Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We often don't notice such things, but today in that gospel lesson from Luke chapter 2, we have the first recorded words of Jesus. Those first words in the timeline, as far as that goes, of our incarnate God speaking. The first red letter words, so to speak. We have, of course, in the church here now heard about his birth, his circumcision on the eighth day, his presentation, the visit of the wise men. But now, this week, we finally hear our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, speak from the true lungs, through his throat, out his mouth, sounds in words. Something, in fact, that he had to learn to do according to his human nature. And what he says could be a summary of his entire earthly life and ministry that is to come. I must be in my Father's house, or, as some translations put it, I must be about my Father's business. The Lord Jesus Christ, although only 12 years old, is about his Father's business, what he was sent to do. It is what he emptied himself to be. It is what his name declares him to be and to do, the Savior, the God who saves, the Lamb of God, the ransom for the whole sinful world. By his own question, posed innocently to his mother, innocently, he knew no sin, and so the underlying rebellious attitude of a child that comes from the sinful nature is not found in him. And then we should not try to read that familiar thing that we know from our own children back into the text. No, his innocent question. And by that question, he lets her know and confesses something that the Epiphany sees and confesses about him. That he is divine, true God. That he says God is his father. That yes, Joseph is acting as a caretaker, fulfilling all that earthly role of father is. And yes, by our Lord assuming a role as a child in an earthly family and being obedient to it, our Lord sanctifies. He sets apart all family life. That it is indeed a holy thing to be in a family. God is his true father. And Mary knew that, however. She had received sign after sign of this fact, and she pondered them in her heart. The words from the angel, the confirmation from Elizabeth, the birth and the naming of John, the dreams of Joseph, the words of the shepherds, the words and praises of Simeon and Anna, the worship of the wise men. They had all served to teach her, and she did ponder these things, even if she did not always understand them. But that's what the pious do. They ponder the things of God, even if they aren't always easily understood. That eventually God will reveal, God will enlighten, God will grant understanding and wisdom for these things by his word. The very Holy Spirit by whom Mary conceived is given to such enlightenment. He gives it to all Christians by that same word. So if you, as a pious Christian, do not understand all things spiritual, you are given to continue to ponder the Word of God and wait for God himself to open your mind to know, all the while trusting that in everything Christ set out to do, that is, while he was about his Father's business, that he did it for you, earning your salvation. So they find Jesus on the third day in the temple. This is not his first time there, and of course it will not be his last, that he was there indeed, as you heard in the Old Testament lesson, in glory, as the glory of the Lord present with his people. And of course, he was not there in glory, but hidden away in the weakness of an infant when he was presented and we hear Simeon saying the Nunc Dimittis for the first time. He, of course, would come back to his father's house many more times during his ministry, twice, indeed, to clear it out from the money changers, and many more times to clear out the false teaching that was going on in it. So glimpses of that future presence in the temple are seen in the text today with 12-year-old Jesus. Jesus, in his questions and his understanding, his answers even, he amazes the ones that are listening and looking on. That this boy has amazing knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Now, of course, Christ, being true God, possesses all wisdom. But yet, as he is both true God and true man, he is here taking on the form of a servant, and only a bit by bit of his knowledge and his wisdom become more revealed to those around him through his human nature. He was growing as a true man. That later the crowds of the authorities would be amazed at his teaching as one who teaches with authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees, that he would teach with authority, and that he would teach the very things that he would claim, even again calling the temple his own father's house, indicating that he himself is God and the Son of God. That he began to show this authority, the authority of the Word, even in this text, even at 12 years old, a true boy in a state of humiliation, growing just as any child would. Now it is notable, and it should take note to the children that are listening on today, that our Lord could have come as a full-grown man. But he chose in his service and in the salvation of us all to come and to even take up childhood, thus making every age from infancy to adulthood holy and wondrous. That he chose to be a part of a family, honoring a father and a mother, making that holy and wondrous. That he went through the stages of growth that our normal path to adulthood would be fully known by him. That it would be fully set apart. And that as we struggle with any age we find ourselves at, from childhood to adulthood, we would know that Jesus is indeed truly our brother in the flesh. That is what Christ came to be. That is what he came for. To redeem us. And all his life is a part of that redemption. Even the parts that seem rather boring or mundane. In fact, as we've heard over the last weeks, and as we ponder those things that have happened in Christ's life and his birth and so forth, it is rather amazing that so many great and wondrous things happen in his life, and yet he just disappears from people's thoughts so often. The familiarity that we have with this life often makes us, of course, blind to the true treasures that are going on in it and the most common things. But this is familiarity is only magnified when we're dealing with spiritual things that become familiar. Our sinful nature is more than happy to take our attention and divert it, to help us to forget things that much quicker. And in the text today, though Mary and Joseph's worry and their searching might be viewed as they'd become so familiar with this boy Jesus that they'd forgot, or maybe they were more worried because they knew exactly who Jesus was. But ultimately, it is a testimony to how deeply our Lord humbled himself in seeking out our salvation. That he truly was a child, and his parents took care of him accordingly. That means Mary and Joseph were pious parents. They had pious practices of the parents. They took care of this child's needs, especially his spiritual needs. As such, then, they serve as examples to parents today. That parents can take care of their children, indeed are given by God to take care of their children's needs, especially their spiritual needs. But of course, the difference here is that parents are going to find that they need the same spiritual nurture, the same spiritual medicine that their children receive through the Word as well. And we say it often, but this means the weekly attendance of the divine service. And it also means the daily attention to the Word of God, because those are the important parts of the spiritual life. They are the ways in which God takes care of us, and they are the way in which God will take care of our children. That attention that we do pay and that we are supposed to pay can actually make those things seem more ordinary, more familiar, thus easier to miss, easier to skip out. And then, of course, the sinful nature is more than happy to let us forget about them, to attend them less than weekly, or to set the Word aside from our daily attention that blesses us, to set all of it aside. After all, it's so common it will be there any time when we so choose. Our time, then, can be spent on other things. Our money can be put towards other things that are far less valuable. And then such inattention to things of God will move out into other God-given areas of our life. Husbands will become distracted from loving their wives, wives their husbands, fathers and mothers too busy for their children, children too busy to honor their parents. Work will become more about ourselves, our careers, and so forth, instead of the people that we are given to help by it. Other earthly authorities will lose their divine luster as we criticize and rebel. Our time becomes something of our own possession instead of something that God gives us for others. Our priorities will get mixed up. This is why Christ had to come and be about his Father's business. That he was focused on this task of our salvation all of his life. That the salvation of the world was foremost on his mind. His work as the Messiah. And here is, of course, the blessing in this for you, that as Christ completed, as Christ literally finished, fulfilled the work of your salvation, he has guaranteed your adoption as sons and daughters by God by the waters of baptism, your baptism. That you can now be about the Father's business. You can now be in your Father's house. But that business for you is not salvation. That was Christ's business from the Father, his work from the Father. No, your work from the Father, your heavenly Father, your work is that God has given you to support the church for your blessing and also the advancement of the gospel, that God would bless others and convert them. But it's so much more than just the church stuff. The Father would also have you be about the business of the vocations, the callings, the day-to-day things that he's given you. So it's not just about preachers and hearers, but it's about husbands and wives, fathers, mothers, children, grandparents, bosses, workers, co-workers, rulers, subjects, neighbors. That you can be about the Father's business in these things as well as with the proper focus. That focus of the living sacrifice we heard about in the epistle lesson today, the living sacrifice of this earthly life, this putting to death of the selfishness that your sinful nature demands, that you are to put it to death by serving others in those places that God has put you. Maybe that does mean lots of stuff in the church or at home, in work or government, but it's maybe also a shorter list. But whatever the length of the vocational list that you have from God, it is good work from God for the good of the other people that God has put around you. That being about the Father's business in those God-given tasks while trusting him is indeed, as Paul says, your spiritual worship. That is faith that trusts Christ's work and Christ's ways. That it looks to what God himself has given you in this life and the work that you're given to do. It looks at that with trust that he is the giver of this work. That he is the giver of your station and your vocations in life. And that he will bless others through that work. And indeed, he will bless you through it. But, as it says, a living sacrifice is not particularly enjoyable a lot of times. It assumes, of course, that it is an unpleasant experience, but it assumes that faith in Jesus is there to see past the unpleasantness, to see past the struggle, the work, the effort, the sacrifice, to see and trust in God doing the best by it and through it, that God is at work through these things, that this is what you've been baptized into, that Christ has not forsaken you. Even in the sacrifices of this earthly life, he is with you. In fact, while he has redeemed you already by his blood, forgiven you all your sins, made you a blessed child of God with heaven as your future, he, in a different sense, has also redeemed all those things of this earthly life for you, that he has given them a value that the world cannot give them, that those things indeed become your day-by-day spiritual worship, even if the world would count so ordinary and mundane and boring things and underplay them. That just like your salvation, so also your life as a baptized child of God is still his business, and it has great value because of that. That the entire triune God has been and is at work for your sake, even today. That Christ has come as true God and true man, an infant, a 12-year-old boy, full of wisdom and yet still growing. That the lengths of his humiliation for your salvation can hardly be mined, can hardly be measured. And the business that the Father had given him to do, he fully and completely did for your sake. And because he has been about the Father's business, that he has welcomed you into the family of God, well, that changes everything about your life. Yes, your life forever in heaven, but it even changes everything about your life here, now, on earth, where God has given to you to live a living sacrifice in love for others. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.